do we have Charles and Doran in the house? Do we? Where are they? The honeymooners are back. All right, now let's put up the photo there in case you missed it. And let's give them a congratulations. Yes, they were. Charles and Doran were just married New Year's weekend. And I'll tell you, they know how to do it. I mean, they took the whole weekend. I think they're setting the trend. And they went to Leone Meadows, if you weren't able to make it. And they had, three or four day celebration of their nuptials. So congratulations. And make sure that you congratulate them. Just back from their honeymoon. And they have that honeymoon glow. I see it. Yes. Let's have prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for another Sabbath, another day to just stop and rest, to decompress, reprioritize, and most importantly, to worship you, Lord. Father, would you be our eagle's wings right now? May you awaken us and stir us, touch us. From your word, we pray, through your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. In his book, Accelerated Learning, author Colin Rose tells an amazing story that almost sounds like it may not be true. Apparently, there was a headline that read, "Man Frozen to Death in Refrigerator," newspaper headline. Apparently, this man was hopping on boxcars trying to make his way across the country and found himself hopping into a boxcar that was refrigerated. The door closed behind him, and soon he realized that he couldn't get out. And as he looked around, and his eyes adjusted, he realized that he was what he thought was a freezer. And he thought, wow, this could be hours and hours and hours before I am able to get out of this boxcar. And so he began to scream and holler. Of course, nobody heard him because the train was now moving. And so he began to think, how long can a man live in a frozen space? He began to calculate, I probably only have a few hours because a freezer is below freezing, well below. Soon he became tired, began to crumble to the floor. He took his pocket knife out to explain to those who would discover him what had happened. And he etched his final words. Well, later in the next day, a repairman came and found this train. Apparently, he knew where it was coming. And came to repair the refrigerated boxcar. As he opened the door, there he found the man dead from hypothermia. Why? Because he was convinced in his mind that he would freeze to death. You say, well, that's not a true story. Hey, it was in a book. It's got to be true. The point is, the mind is powerful. It is incredibly powerful. What you think about will affect you. The mind possesses knowledge, imagination, the ability to reason. It has a belief system. It has motivation. The mind has an attitude. The mind is incredible. Your mind matters, and what you think about matters. And it determines how you will live your life. Now, today we are part three in our series, Foundational Living. And today, the topic is guarding your mind. Kids, the word for today is mind. Count how many times I say the word mind, Nick. Yes, and you and the other kiddos will get something special. The word is mind. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." There is power in what we think about, what we dwell upon, what ruminates in the background. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Man becomes what he thinks about all day long. What's on your mind? Margaret Thatcher, the late Prime Minister of England, said, "Watch your thoughts, for they become words. Watch your words, for they become actions. Watch your actions, for they become habits. Watch your habits, for they become your character. And watch your character, for it becomes your destiny." What we think, we become. There is power in the mind. Therefore, it's crucial that we guard our mind and what we think about, what we ponder. Make no mistake about it, the enemy, though, is also aware of the power of our mind, and so he is taking our mind as ground zero for his attacks. That's where he comes to us first, more than circumstances, more than people and other events, more than maybe even health. It's right here. This is where he comes. He attacks us in our mind. You know, thoughts of anger, pride, negativity, envy, doubt, depression, lust, jealousy, fear, the list goes on and on. These thoughts do not come from you or me. They come from the enemy's whispers, satanic whispers in our mind. And no one is immune from these mind attacks. In fact, it doesn't matter your lot in life, your age, your vocation. You will be attacked in your mind by the devil. But the good news is, the Bible says you don't have to be a victim of those mind attacks. Rather, we can take drastic defensive action. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, there's a lot there in that verse right there. We destroy arguments. We are aware of things coming into our minds. We take them captive. How are we able to recognize when a thought comes into our mind that, in fact, it is not from God, but in fact from the devil? How do we do that? That seems impossible, right? But I just read, take every thought captive. Almost like you need to screen every thought. One time, 8 summers ago, I was in Tel Aviv, Israel, with the seminary on a Holy Land tour. And so we arrived in Tel Aviv, and this is probably the most secure airport in the world. And so there we were, waiting to pass customs. And this was no ordinary exercise. And so, of course, they're looking at the passports, and they get to my passport, and they see that I have been to an enemy nation of theirs, Lebanon. And they quickly escort me to another place where I get further screened and interrogated. But eventually they see I'm a harmless guy, and, you know, I come into the country. One of our classmates did not make it through. You see, we need to do the same thing when it comes to our thoughts. We need to take them captive and interrogate them and make sure it's worthy of our pondering, or perhaps we should just dismiss them altogether. But how can we do that? How are we able to objectively judge our thoughts? The Bible says our heart is deceptive above all things. And certainly, you know, when it comes to feelings, they are so real. And we're taught in some circles to obey our feelings, right? If it feels right, just do it. And yet, we know that not every one of our feelings is probably right. But how can we objectively judge our own thoughts? Friends, taking captive our thoughts begins with understanding God's boundaries. The enemy, you know, he always mixes truth with error, right, when he gives us a thought. So, you know, it's not easily recognizable when you have the thought of the person that you begin to judge them because they're doing wrong, right? And then you begin to feel better about yourself than them. And pretty soon, the devil has seduced us into judging. You know, if you're a student, the devil knows that you may not want to study for the test. And so he whispers in your ear, "Hey, psst, don't worry about studying. You sit next to the smartest one in the class. Okay, you know what to do." You know, we adults, that spirit of criticism and judgment is easily brought into our minds. See, whenever the mental temptation comes, the Bible tells us we're supposed to take every thought captive and screen it and ask, is this the way of God? See, the enemy has studied us well. And he knows our character flaws. Now, I know that there are no individuals here with a character flaw. But the devil knows my character flaws. And guess where he has a tendency to hit me? Oh, yeah. And so, students, when the devil says, "Hey, psst, cheat, 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 it's okay." Of course, we're only cheating ourselves, right? And we're lying to our teacher. And really, we are degrading ourselves. We are bringing ourselves down when we do that. When Satan plants the thought to judge someone else, he's really planting the thought of pride. I'm better than you because I'm judging you as having issues and problems. And pride always goes before a fall. The Bible says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. I mean, really, every thought? Wow, that seems so impossible. How are we able to do this? Well, we've got to go to the one who gives us the best example of how to live, and that would be who? Jesus Christ. Let's see what he did. Did he take every thought captive? Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I know you're familiar with this story, but let's go there again. Jesus is about to begin his public ministry, and the Holy Spirit leads him to the wilderness. And there he will face mental temptations of all sorts. I'll be in the New King James. Here we go. Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was what? He was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." There's the devil again, taking a legitimate thought, hunger, and mixing it with a temptation of eating prematurely. Apparently, God had instructed Jesus, "Hey, you need to go to the wilderness and fast." And so, 40 days, the devil picks the timing of his attack. At the very point when Jesus is emaciated, hungry, weak, "Hey, I know you're hungry. Turn those stones into bread. You deserve it." Jesus, what does he do? Well, before we go there, Consider this quote from the Desire of Ages. Whenever one is encompassed with clouds, Satan is at hand to tempt and annoy. He attacks our weak points of character. We are tempted to distrust God, to question his love. Often, the tempter comes to us as he came to Christ, arraigning before us our weakness and infirmities. He hopes to discourage the soul, to break our hold on God. But if we would meet him as Jesus did, we should escape many a defeat. And so what did Jesus do? Well, we know the story. But I can sort of slow it down here and say that Jesus initially considered the source of the thought, is this coming from my Father? Is God the Father asking me to partake in eating bread? I don't think so, because the question was, if you are the Son of God, so it's an antagonistic invitation. And then it's also eliciting pride from me to show off my power to break to create bread. That doesn't seem right with God. And I can see Jesus taking this thought and kind of dissecting it, considering the source and deciding, you know what, this is not from God, this is from the enemy. And so what does he say in Matthew 4, verse 4? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Satan, I don't need bread. That's not going to make me survive this 40-day fast, okay? I need some spiritual food. And that comes from a book that I'll remind you of, God's Word. I will survive this fast by trusting in God, not my stomach. And Jesus quotes this scripture, and he quotes the actual words of God. He's quoting an Old Testament scripture. Now, do we really understand the power of God's word? Do we truly understand that? You say, well, there's 500 English translations. I mean, really? It can't be that powerful with so many different variations. Actually, we believe as Seventh-day Adventist Christians that God gave thought to the author, thought inspiration. And so the thoughts are God's thoughts. And so we are taking God's thoughts to the enemy. That's what Jesus did with Lucifer. So the power of God is seen in his thoughts as revealed through these words. And what did he say? The power of God's words. Let there be what? Let there be light. With God's words, he created the whole universe, the sun, moon, and stars. He created the land and the sky with his words. He created man just with his words. Is there power to us with God's word? Oh, yeah. What about when Jesus walked the earth? Did we see the power of Jesus' words displayed, right, on the Sea of Galilee with the storm? Peace be still! Immediate calm. Lazarus, come forth from your dead sleep. Power in God's words. To the adulterous woman, be not condemned. Just don't do it anymore. How often have I neglected using God's words for those demonic mind assaults? Satanic whispers in my ear. How often have I used my words to combat those whispers versus God's words? I wonder, Does God's word really have that much power in the 21st century? Or just, back when Jesus walked the earth? What do you think? Still power today? Still a lot of power today? Or maybe we're not so sure. You know, I want to go to another story, this one in the Old Testament. Here we have Jacob. Great story. Jacob, that guy experienced more things. I mean, he went from, second-born twin, to the patriarch of a mighty nation. And yet in between, there's quite a few twists and turns, right? We all know the story. Jacob, the deceiver, that's what his name means, Jacob, deceiver. Well, he lives up to his name, and he's able to trick his brother, not trick him, I guess he was pretty upfront. Hey, give me the birthright, and I'll give you the bowl of soup. So that was not too conniving. But anyway, and then later, he dresses up as the brother and gets the inheritance, the blessing. Double crosses his brother Esau. Finds himself fleeing. So he's been in exile for 20 years. And God whispers in his ear one day, it's time to go back home. Go see dad. Mom died, by the way. Go back home. So he takes his two wives and his 11 children. And all his flocks and herds, because God has still blessed him. And he begins to make his way to his brother and his father's home. But every step, he begins to get more terrified of what his brother is going to do to him. And so, these fears begin to overwhelm him. They begin to occupy a lot of his thinking. It's almost as if the devil is saying, you have every reason to be afraid. Your brother is going to not just kill some animals. He's going to slaughter you. But first he's going to slaughter all your children in front of you. You know the devil, how he does? He played it up in his mind, I'm sure. And so he began to... His legs got heavier and heavier. I don't know if I want to go and see my brother. And gripped with fear, he was overwhelmed. Now, I'm just wondering if there's anyone here that has a persistent thought that gives them a sense of fear. Maybe it's a persistent nagging temptation that's always there. Maybe it's just a view of life that's jaded. It's always there. Now, what did Jacob do? What did Jacob do? Let's go to the Bible, Genesis chapter 32, verses 11 and 12. Deliver me, I pray. What did he do? He prayed. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But here's the key. For you, God said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. Did you notice what Jacob just did? He took the thought captive. He recognized that the thought is not coming from God, but the devil. And he took the thought and he countered it with a thought from God, a promise from God. The promise, I'm going to make your offspring, your family lineage, like the sands of the sea. Yeah, but how could that be if Esau's going to kill me? and my family. But yet, God promised it. You know, even though it wasn't logical, and by the way, much of what goes on in our minds from the devil is not logical. It's not real. It's emotional. It's satanic. And so Jacob is reasoning, hey, well, I'm afraid he's going to kill me, but wait a minute. Wait, God promised me to have a huge family like the sands of the sea. Kids, how many times have you counted the sands of the sea? I mean, just on the, you know, when you go to the beach, maybe take a scoop out and just start counting. You know, 70. Hang on, Mom. I mean, come on. That's a lot. Well, you know what this is called? This whole thing? This whole situation of torment that Jacob is going through, it's called Jacob's trouble. Have you heard of that? That concept? Jacob's trouble. In fact, it was so bad, as he continued to walk with every step getting heavier, even though claiming God's promise, all night long he prayed with God. And he wrestled, the Bible says, with God. I think it's symbolic and literal. Literally wrestling with God. Have you ever had that kind of experience? You know? So much anxiety, fear, whatever it is that's plaguing you from the devil, you're battling with God. But I'm sure Jacob said more than once, but you said that I would have a big family lineage. God, you said I'd be like the sands of the sea, my family. But I still feel afraid that Esau's going to kill me. You know, that tension. Back and forth. Well, the good news is, as the Bible says, God reassured Jacob. In that night, you are forgiven. Your name is no longer Deceiver, but Israel. And you will be blessed. You'll be blessed. So, the next day, he woke up refreshed and ready to face his brother. You know, here's a great Psalms that, you know, when you're feeling like somebody's going to deceive you or hurt you or somehow tackle you or take you down, here's a good one. Psalms 56, 10, and 11. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can man do to me? I mean, who's in control anyway? I would submit to you that every one of us will have a Jacob's trouble in our life. Every one of you will face, maybe you already had that, you'll face a time when you will be tested as to what you really believe and who you really trust. But the single best way to guard your mind against those temptations, those mindsets, those assaults from the devil, is with Scripture. The devil's whispers actually can be attacked with a weapon. You know, the Bible is referred to as what? A sword. So that means this is like a weapon, right? And I call this God's nuclear weapon. Yeah, look out. Mm-hmm. Yeah, oh yeah. In fact, we got 66 bombs in here. 66 books. Yeah, and we can use those at any time. Psalms 119:11 says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Could it be that the best way to combat the demonic whispers of Satan is to come back with Scripture? Okay, you say, yeah, that's what we've been talking about. Ah, to come back with Scripture from you that's already in your heart. That you're ready with. You say, well, what do you mean? How does that work? Huh? I'm talking about taking scripture and memorizing it. Oh, is that where we're going on? Is that, seriously? We're going to go to scripture memorization? Guys, stay with me on this. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. What is his thoughts? What are his ways? What are his dreams and hopes for you? His good and pleasing and perfect will for you. Friends, the temptation of the mind is every day, and it's going to keep coming. That's not going to stop. And what we've done in the past may not be working if we haven't been using God's nuclear arsenal against Satan's attacks. And so, Jesus apparently had the scripture memorized. You know, apparently when the devil came to him and said, hey, turn these into stones into bread, boom. The Bible says, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Boom, it was there. And guess what? It was done. You know, when you lose your job, when you lose your job and you weren't expecting it, what does the enemy say? See, look at you. You're on your own. Good luck. That's what you hear in your mind. I'm on my own. What does the Bible say? Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You know what? Every time the devil gives me that thought, I'm coming back with Romans 8:28. Every time. When you're feeling discouraged, John 14:1. Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Feeling like you don't want to forgive, you want to hold a grudge? Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men, when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Having impure thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. What if every time the devil comes with that persistent, and you know what they are, I mean, you probably have two or three consistent. You know what? You're getting older. You're getting weaker. You're not very strong. You're not going to be very effective in the rest of your life. You know what? Find the scripture that communicates strength to you and give it back to the devil. One of my favorite authors puts it this way. Build a wall of scripture around you, and you will see that the world cannot break it down. Commit the scriptures to memory, and then throw right back upon Satan when he comes with his temptations. It is written, this is the way that our Lord met the temptations of Satan and resisted them. Are you talking about memorization, Pastor? I mean, come on. You know how busy I am? First of all, just to read the Bible. Okay, that takes time. Now you're saying memorize? Come on. Really. Well, first of all, guys, have you realized that you can remember what's important to you? Scores? Recipes? Facebook posts, yeah, interesting news stories, provocative conversations. It's amazing what we can remember when we want to. I wonder if at the beginning of 2017, if maybe we could take a verse, maybe a week, and memorize it. And then add it to your hard drive. So that when the devil comes, you got it. You're coming back. And by the way, you may not have it memorized, so then you just write it down. And you begin to, you know, I'll have the 3x5 card. You know, that's the old-fashioned way, Nick. You know, just kind of write it down. But you can put on your smartphone. Every time you get that thought, that mental abuse from the devil, you read the scripture out loud even, if you can. But certainly in your mind. Guess what that's going to do to the devil? Every time, legions of angels, every time I want you to give this. Yeah, but this is what they're doing. They're coming back with scripture. What? I mean, that's what Jesus did. By the way, Pleasant Hill Adventist Academy, they memorize a verse a week. Huh? We adults, come on. Are the kids better than us? We adults can do the same thing. Make it a family affair. We've done that off and on. We need to do it again. By the way, we're going to have a verse for you in the bulletin every Sabbath, or, you know, if you can't think of one. And then the E-letter. Now, I want to conclude with this story. This story. It was the spring of 2004, and I was at a conference room table. And at this conference room table were bankers and lawyers and buyers and my partner and a few other employees of our company. And here we were gathered around for what would be the final presentation with the buyers of our company. And I was supposed to give the presentation. Well, you know, I was a little nervous. I didn't want to let anybody down. I didn't want to disappoint, you know, my partner. And I certainly didn't want to mess up the presentation where the buyers would say, "What kind of company is this? Forget it." And so I was feeling a little anxious, a little nervous. Anyway, we got to the conference room. It was 8:30. And man, I was just feeling especially nervous and anxious. And I was hearing thoughts like, "You're going to mess up. You're not ready." And just different thoughts, right? Different thoughts that were not coming from God. But I got caught up in those thoughts. You know, people are starting to introduce themselves. Everybody's laughing and feeling real comfortable about me. I'm so-and-so, going around, you know, joking and going around the table, introducing themselves. And I'm like, I'm starting to get a little bit, I'm breathing heavy here. Man, wait, I'm really getting nervous. Like, I've never been this nervous in my whole life, nervous. And so, as it's coming around, my heart is beating really fast. Now, I'm a runner, but my heart was beating as if I was running a 6-minute mile, and I'm sitting right there. Trying to look composed. But guess what? Even though I can laugh about it now, it was no laughing matter. In fact, I was like, I need to get out of this room. I need to leave. Yeah, my name is, this is getting closer to me. I don't even know if I can talk. Finally it came to me. And with all the energy that I could, I said, "Lord, help me be able to say my name." "Yeah, my name is Mitch Williams." Kept going around. "Okay, Mitch, you're up." See, during that time, I had been wondering, "Hey, what's next? Sell the business, what are you going to do next?" "Oh, you could stay with the company." This is what the buyers had said. "Or, you know, do a new business." "What's next?" That was on the back of my mind. And then there was this one appointment that I had where they were looking for a pastor. I'm like, forget that. But I couldn't get that thought out of my mind, so that was there too. But here I am having this panic attack. Yeah, I said it. I'd heard about it. You know, I knew people that had had panic attacks. Thought that was weird. Here I was having a full-blown. And in the back of my mind, the biggest whisper was, if you ever become a pastor, can you imagine what you'll do if you're about to preach and you have a panic attack just before? You see how the devil works? So all this is happening. I'm thinking all these thoughts. I'm like, shoot, what am I going to do in the future? I can't be a pastor because that's out based on this panic attack right now that will now be with me for the rest of my life. This is what I'm thinking. And I'm thinking, okay, how long do I have to recover? Because I have to, I can't leave the room. That's weird. It's time. So the Lord gave me calm. It's just supernatural. Company sold. But I drug my feet in going into ministry. Because, hey, the devil was saying, you got a problem now. And it's with you the rest of your life. You won't be able to shake this. Some people said, hey, why don't you take some medication? I didn't do that. But that was there. Some people said, you know, just got to deal with it. Got to live with it. Finally, a very good friend said to me, you know what? You know what you're doing? You are listening to the lies of the devil. And you have convinced yourself that what he's telling you is true, just like the man who froze to death in the non-working refrigerator car. So what I began to do was what Jesus did. I began to memorize scripture. And every time I had what I thought was an attack coming on, then I would recite the scripture and I would memorize it and I would begin to say it. One of my favorite verses was 2 Timothy 1:7. For God did not give us a spirit of what? Timidity. But a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So in other words, we can take captive every thought. We actually can train ourselves. And we actually can use God's word to hit those thoughts head on. And I began to do that. And it took about a year, actually. About a year. But I'm, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. It's been more than a decade since I had one of those attacks. And you know what? That's a 21st century miracle, right? You know, they don't just happen 2,000 years ago. How did Jesus overcome the whispers of the devil? He took the word of God right back to him. How did Jacob overcome the temptations of fear? He took the word of God, the promises, back to the devil. How did I? With God's word, all kinds of scriptures. How can you? Same thing. There is power in the word of God. And we just need to take a little bit of time and ponder and meditate and freeze his promises in our word, in our mind, so that we can be ready when the attack comes. Let's have prayer. Lord Jesus, thanks for reminding us that we have a nuclear arsenal at our disposal. And even though Satan will continue to whisper in our ears lies and deceit and half-truths and fears and all kinds of things, Lord Jesus, we don't have to be a victim. We don't have to just take it. We can actually respond defensively with the sword of the Spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give each one of us a desire to not just read your word, but to actually memorize it and put it in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.